But I want to read this text one more time. And I hope I can reach a climax on it today. The 41st chapter of Ezekiel in verse 7. And there was an enlarging and a winding about still upward to the side chambers. For the winding about of the house went still upward round about the house. Therefore the breadth of the house was still upward, and so increased from the lowest chamber to the highest by the midst. Now this house he's talking about was the temple, and is a type of the church of God. And it's up, up, up all the way in the church of God. Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And I was just noticing last night, I have noticed before, I've thought of this numbers of times, the great things in the Bible that occurred on the mountains, high elevations. And I'm encouraged to believe that there's a lot of great things awaiting for you and me as we climb the mountain, as we get higher. Now, in the first place, Jesus in the 14th chapter of Mark, I believe this is, he took his disciples, Peter and James and John, and led them up into a high mountain apart. Now, he led them up there and something happened up there.
Yes.
One of the greatest things of his whole association with his disciples happened up there. When Jesus was transfigured before them and his glory was revealed. And all the doubt was moved out of their minds. They heard the voice. God spake out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, hear him. Peter refers to that later on down in his epistle. He said, this voice we heard in the Holy Mount when we were with him. Folks, God wants you and me up above all the mess of confusion and doubt and the fogs of men's theories and thinkings and traditions and ideas and opinions, where he can speak to our souls in clear, distinct ways and get us out of all of that and get us established in what we know as the truth of God. Now that's what happened up there. Those folks were not left with any more doubt. It all vanished when they got high enough. Led them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And folks, I'll tell you, you can see Jesus clearer when you get closer to him. When you get up above the beggarly elements of this world and out of the confusion and all and the hustle bustle of this world and the high mountain apart, you can see Jesus clearer. You can get a more distinct vision and view of him. And after all, his standard of holiness is the pattern for our standard of holy living, but in order to follow that, we have to keep our eye on him all the time. The scripture said in the 12th chapter of Hebrews in the first verse, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, Amen. The author and the finisher of our faith. And in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 20, he said, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, Amen. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was persecuted, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Now you can do that a lot better when you're up close to him and looking straight at him and elevated above the beggarly elements of this world and the realm of human thinking and human traditions and human ideas and the things that throw people into a quandary and in confusion, get up above them, high up above them. Now, Moses went up in the mountain in the 20th chapter of Exodus. Tells this story. God called him up in the mountain. And there he delivered to him, already written out, on the tables of stone, the Ten Commandment law that was to govern the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now God doesn't write his law on tables of stone anymore. And he doesn't write his law like he did at that time, but he writes it on the fleshy tables of the heart now. Amen. Paul rehearses this in the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians when he said concerning that law that was written in stone, says, it's not that anymore, but the law of God on the fleshy tables of the heart. God said in the new covenant that he would put his law in their hearts and in their minds would he write them. And now he's, as you climb higher, as you go up in the mountain with God, as you climb to higher heights, God will write his law more distinctly and more clearly in your heart, put it more fully in your mind, till you will have the law of God written there, and it'll be the man of your counsel more and more as you go higher. Higher in the mountain with God. Higher away from the beggarly elements of this world the human plane, get high above it all. Up, up, up. Just keep going up. The more you go up, the more God's law will be stamped more indelibly in your heart and upon your mind. And you can be guided by it, have clear understanding. The psalmist said, Lord, lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Now we all have enemies. And if you don't have any human enemies, you have the devil. He's the arch enemy of your soul. And he's ready to take every advantage of you that he can. And he said, lead me in a plain path because of my enemy. He's going to take advantage. If my foot slippeth, my enemy magnifies himself against me, the psalmist said. So we need the law of God clearly, distinctly written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts and definitely stamped upon our minds, that we might not slip, that our foot might not slip, and that we might walk an even way here. That happened in the mountain. It'll happen more to you in the mountain, climbing higher. all the time. It was on a mountain, Mount Carmel, where one of the greatest victories in the life of the prophet Elijah was gained. Elijah told the people, he says, go round up all of the prophets of Baal. The conflict in Israel at that time was between the true God and Baal. Jezebel had brought Baal in, the worship of Baal, and built altars to him, and had a temple built to him, and had a competitive system of Baal worship right there in the land of Israel. Ahab allowed her to do that. But Isaiah, God called on him and separated him and sent him to Ahab with a message. And after a series of events, Elijah said, now round up all these prophets of Baal. There were 450 of them. Elijah standing absolutely alone. He was just one man, but he was God's man. I'll tell you, God will back his man up. However the opposition is, or however strong, or however many, God will back his man up. He's always done that. So he stood by Elijah, and there's going to put the test on up there. Who was the real God, the true God? And Elijah told them, now, we're going to put this test on, and we're going to build altars here. You build your altar, I'll build mine. And we're going to put our sacrifice on our altar, but we're not going to put any fire on our altar. And the God that answers with fire from heaven, he's going to be the true God. Now, that was a pretty good test. Elijah was sticking his neck away out there, wasn't he? That's modern vernacular, but he never said he was sticking his neck out, but anyway, he was stepping out pretty boldly. It's the God that's going to answer now with fire from heaven. Who would ever have expected it to happen like that? But these 450 prophets of Baal, they began to cry and cry and pray to Baal, and oh Baal, hear us, oh Baal, hear us. And they were crying unto him until the middle of the day. And Elijah is kind of naughty. He teased them a little and taunted them some. Said, better cry a little louder. Better do something a little different. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's away on a journey. You may have to do something else to attract him. So they got to cutting themselves and drawing blood around there to make a sacrifice to Baal. Elijah just taunting them on and on, and they went on like that all day. Nothing happened. There's their sacrifice out there, but it's still there. Nothing happened. The time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah repaired the altar of God that had been torn down, and he put the stones back up there in place and put his sacrifice on there, and he said, now I want some water carriers. I want 12 barrels of water brought and poured on their sacrifice. So they brought 12 barrels of water and put it on there, and he said, do it again. I want it well soaked, everything soaked around here. So they brought some more, when they got that done, he said, bring some more. I want this trench around this altar all filled with water. And they brought that. When they got all ready, Elijah just stood up there and just prayed a little simple short prayer. And God answered with fire from heaven and burnt up the sacrifice and the altar and licked up all the water around there, dried that up too. Folks, there's great victories in the high elevations. And you just get high enough in the things of God and get elevated to high elevations in your spiritual life, there'll not be any power that can stand before you. 450 to 1, that's pretty much odds, isn't it? But they couldn't stand before Elijah. When that happened, the people says, God is God. We're going to worship Him. The nation was turned back to God up there on a mountain. A man on a high elevation with God turned the whole nation back to God. And he told them now, he says, round up all this bunch here. Don't let a one escape. Don't let a one get away. And he ordered the wholesale massacre of all about 450 prophets of Baal. They've wrought a folly in Israel and they've caused a lot of trouble here, and don't let a one of them escape. Folks, there's victory in the mountains.
Amen.
In the high elevation, there's victory for you. Whatever your handicaps or your opposition or your weakness or your failing is, there's victory for you in high elevations. Just rise up above it. Just keep going. Up, up, up. It's upgrade all the way from here to glory. Then, when God purposed to destroy the whole world, Noah found grace in his sight. And so he decided to not destroy Noah or his family with the mass destruction of all humankind. He instructed Noah to build an ark. And he told him how to build it, what to build it out of. And Noah went to work. According to the record, he was about 120 years in getting it built. Preaching all the time to them people. The Bible, Peter called him a preacher of righteousness. And he was preaching to the people all this time. And so the flood came, according to God's word. And the ark, it just picked the ark up and it sailed around on the water and finally landed on top of a mountain up there. And the waters assuaged and the flood decreased and decreased until the ground was dried up. And there was Noah and his family sitting up there on top of the mountain. Oh, you say, I like that. I love that. That's that mountaintop experience. That's just what I want. Yeah, I want that too. But did you know how Noah got up there? It took the worst rainstorm in the history of the world to get him up there. He'd have never gotten up there any other way. And as we weather the storms of life, and as we gain our victories as we go along, the song says each victory will help you another to win. And we're climbing higher and higher and higher over those temptations and trials and tests as we gain our victories. It's going to take some storms to get you and me on Mount Ararat. That's the highest mountain there was around there. But by riding out the worst rainstorm in the history of the world, Noah and his family got up there. We're not going to reach the mountaintop on flowery beds of ease. We're not going to drift to that. We're going to have to go through some things, endure some things. Have you ever heard somebody that's weathered the storms of life and gained their victories and are abounding in the grace and love of Christ on down later in life give their testimony? And somebody said, "My, I'd sure like to have an experience like that." Yeah, well, I would too. I don't blame you. But somebody said that one time, and somebody close to him says, "Are you willing to pay the price that she paid for that? For her testimony? Are you willing to go through what she went through and endure the things she endured to have a testimony like that?" You can have a testimony like that too, but it's going to take some storms and some tests and some trials and some severe things to get you up on that high mountain there. But great and marvelous things have happened in the mountains, in the high elevations. And it seems that God isn't encouraging people to stay in low plains and low elevations, because He does His work in the high places. In Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, and verses 2-4, says, "It shall come to pass in the last days." Now that's these days. The last days is this last age of time. That's what the gospel age of time is. It's the last age. And it was ushered in at the day of Pentecost. The last days have been here ever since the day of Pentecost. The last age, the age of salvation, the gospel age, was ushered in that day. And now we're in the last days of the last days. We're down here in the evening of the last day of time. The last age of time. And I don't know just how high the sun is, but I'm pretty sure it's sinking pretty low in the western sky. And it's far over there. And I heard somebody say, referring to some of the prophecies in the scriptures, says you can read these and it just reads almost like you're yesterday morning's newspaper. The things that are happening, coming to pass, God's word being fulfilled. Yes, dear God. And the sun's hanging low in the western sky. We don't have far to go now. But He's talking about something that was going to come to pass in the last days. And he said, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Folks, let me tell you, Mount Zion is the highest mountain there is. Amen. In the top of the mountains. Amen. Be established in the top of the mountains. Exalted above the hills. God's got a church, the body of Jesus Christ, functioning, visible, operating in the world right now, that's high above all the institutions of this man, in this world, religious institutions that men call churches, high above all of those things. Mount Zion is at the top. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now that's funny language. Do you ever think much about that? Way up here on the highest mountain there is, and flowing into it. You don't flow, water doesn't flow uphill. It flows downhill. But here's some flowing being done uphill. All nations shall flow into it. This is a prophecy concerning the influx of the Gentiles into the church of God. And I think of it as just showing the influx and the flow of people being converted to the Christian faith through the preaching of the gospel. Where the mountain of the Lord's house, which is His church, has been established. It's set on high. Everything that He represents to us is high. He said in the second chapter of Ephesians in verse 6, He has raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've got to be raised up by the grace of God, by the power of Jesus Christ, in order to sit in a heavenly place. The church of God is an exalted place. The saints are exalted people, raised high above this world. All nations shall flow into it. And it's high. Higher than anything else in the world. And you couldn't by nature flow into it, but I'm not talking to you naturally now. I'm talking to you spiritually. And spiritually you can flow into it. I see the hand of God reaching out through the ministry of His gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people throughout the whole world and in the remotest islands of the sea and wherever man is found, telling of Jesus the renowned. And in all of those places there are converts to the Christian faith where the gospel has gone, and they're being brought in and flowing into a high elevation. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And that's through the preaching of the gospel. God said to His Son in the second Psalm, He said, "Ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And Jesus is possessing the uttermost parts of the earth now. His kingdom is from sea to sea and from shore to shore and from the river even to the ends of the earth. His dominion extends to every place where there is humankind, and where the gospel has reached and is reaching, there are converts to the Christian faith. Therefore, the kingdoms of this world, we read in the 11th chapter of Revelation, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And in the 7th chapter of Revelation, verse 9, John saw this company that were flowing into the high mountain, top of the mountains. He saw a great multitude which no man could number, of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people throughout the world. Converted men and women in every nation and in every place. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. It's up, folks. And he will teach us of his ways. And oh, how he will teach us the things that he will teach us as we go higher, as we get farther removed from the beggarly plane of living down here in this worldly maze of confusion and clash and all. As we climb high above that, all the things that he will teach us, the revelations that we can receive to our souls. How much dearer and how much clearer will the Lord be to every one of our hearts as we go higher, as we climb higher and higher. The disciples saw him up there in the high mountain apart in a way they'd never seen him before. They had seen him in the happier days of his ministry, when he cast out the devils, when he raised the dead, when he fed the hungry, when he cleansed the lepers, and when he did many things for the people. They had seen all that, but they never saw him like they saw him in the high mountain apart. Neither will you. You may see some of his works and some of his doings, but you'll never see things as clearly as you will see as you go higher. Amen. Rise up above yourself. Folks, that's what we need. I preach and teach all the time and have for years that there are other things to be saved from besides sin. And that the saints need some saving too. And the greatest saving that the saints need is saving from themselves. That they can get victory over themselves and rise above themselves and their natural tendencies and natural inherent weaknesses and everything that exists within them from their daddy and their mother and back down the line. They say, well, so-and-so just a carbon copy of his daddy, so-and-so just a carbon copy of her mother. They've got a disposition just like her, and they act just like her. And all of that, God can raise you by his grace up above all of that and set you on high. And then he can appear more gracious and more glorious and more beautiful to you than you've ever seen him before. That's in the high mountain apart. Time's run out, and we've got this other meeting coming up immediately, and I don't want to fudge any. But I trust the Lord will excite us. I thought I'd reach a climax on this today. I don't know if I have or not, or whether I'll ever be back to this again. But there's more in me than what I've said. And I trust the Lord will help us to consider what I've said. And the Lord give us understanding in all things. Amen.